You know, John chapter 10 has been talked about, and it will be continued to be talked about, and it's something that I also want to talk about today. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John depicts a wonderful array of figures of speech, starting with an allegory about the sheep and the shepherd from verses 1 to 6. Then from verses 7 through 9, Jesus states, "He is the door through which the sheep are going to gain access into the sheepfold and obtain salvation." Now the word sheepfold from the Greek also means mansion's court. It means a hall. It means a palace. So then in verse 10, the all-famous John 10:10, a simile declaring one of the most powerful statements Jesus claimed about the stark contrast between good and evil, between the real purpose of his coming and the real goal of God's archenemy. John 10:10. You can go there, or you can just cite it by heart, because I know you all know that. "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." To steal, to kill, and to destroy, we all know, is the ministry of the enemy. And the essential thing he wants to steal is God's word out of our lives. On the contrary, Jesus came that we may have a more than abundant life. The word abundant comes from the Greek word perissos, meaning in the sense of beyond. So don't think just inside the box, but outside the box, more than there. It means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. That's the kind of life the abundant life is. And that's what God offers and what is available through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 11. So we're going to read there from verse 11 to verse 15. John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." What's that? Maybe it's a back fit for me. Am I too close?
Y'all check it. Make sure you're mute. Jerry, please mute.
Is that?
All right, very good. That's good. Thank you.
All right, I'm going to repeat verse 13. "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and care not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." From this simple phrase, "and I lay down my life for the sheep," we know that all that Jesus did came out of his own heart, out of his own will. But that doesn't take any responsibility from the Jews for killing him. Now, although he laid his life for all of us on his own, he could have walked away, but he didn't. He went through the whole thing. The hirelings Jesus is talking about here are false prophets, false teachers, and false pastors. Jerry and Joe had been teaching about this before, and we probably will continue to teach about later, because God doesn't want us to avoid that. He wants us to be aware. And that is what John chapter 10, verse 10 is a warning. They attack the sheep. Those hirelings not only flee away, leaving the sheep alone to be attacked. Today, they attack the sheep, being themselves ravening wolves, and leading the sheep toward the alpha wolf, being Satan himself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Go to Matthew, please. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This whole section in Matthew is also filled with figures of speech. And also, when if you see the Bible, the whole thing, allegories, repetitions, similes, analogies, you name it. But we can easily see again the contrast between good and evil, life and death. The warning is still the same as in John 10 regarding the hirelings. Those false prophets who comes in sheep clothing, they have been here forever, since Jesus' times, promoting lies and doctrines of devils. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Many, well, as I mentioned before, Joe and Jerry already talked about this, that many teach today. The apocalypse is here. We're living the apocalypse. The fall. The sky is falling. What the little? Who was that? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. So, I even know somebody who mentioned and told my wife that we shouldn't even speak in tongues because since Jesus already came, it's been ceased. So it's non-effect. So you shouldn't speak in tongues anymore. So because Jesus Christ already came, the dead were resurrected. So everything already happened. The apocalypse is here, and we are being left behind without hope and without God in this world. The good thing is that I know you don't believe that. Today, I want to talk about the resurrection a little bit. Okay? Because those false prophets and teachers and pastors continue to promote the ministry of the devils to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The lies that Jerry's been talking about all these times. They are stealing the words out of people's minds. They steal the hope, the promises, and the rewards, leading people to ignore the will of God and covering up the fact that there is only one narrow way, one narrow door to get unto the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They preach Mary. They preach angels and Buddha and Muhammad, whatever you call him, and many other doctrines that have nothing to do with the Word of God. But it's only by doing the will of God, the will of the Father written on His Word, that the flock can be saved and get into the sheepfold, into heaven, into God's mansion. But what is the will of the Father? We continue in John. John chapter 6, verse 39. Those very expressly wills in this section. John chapter 6, verse 39. verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what is the will of the Father? Well, go right there. Now the Greek word for raise in both verses is anistemi. And the Greek word for last from the phrase the last days is eschatos, meaning latter days. There are three very important things we need to look up here. First, that the will of the Father is stated two times at the end of verse 39 and 40. That God will raise us up at the last day. Stated two times. All. He will raise up all which had given, which he had given to Jesus, and that he should lose them not. Also, that all which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. In other words, seeth means to perceive, to acknowledge, to experience. So we must experience Jesus. Well, is Christ in us, the hope of glory? You can experience as much as you want. Put it on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which even 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13, and I was reading verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we see basically that is the same thing. Now the word raised in verses 39 from John chapter 6 and the word rose from 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is the same Greek word anistemi. That's been translated as resurrect, to raise. Meaning to stand up, arise, or lift up. Interestingly enough, the word anistemi is quoted two times in both verses and literally means to raise or lift up someone who is laying down, or in Jesus' case, buried or dead. So anistemi is being used to say raise or resurrect, or resurrected, or resurrection. Now, the first thing we must notice in this section of scriptures is that we were talking on, from John, that the will of God is that he will raise us up at the latter day. And since we saw, as I mentioned, there's mentioned two times in verse 39 and verse 40, and confirmed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is established. No one can stop that. That's the first thing. God will raise up all up at the last day. Well, we still need to see the last day, okay? But that's the first thing. Nothing can stop that. The second thing we must observe in John 6 is the phrase, at the last day, also quoted two times in verses 39 and 40. Quoted two times, and we know that what that means, right? So letting us know that these things are established and that are really going to happen. The phrase last day appears 10 times in 10 verses. Some of them referring to the end of the world. But in this case, refers to the latter days, or the days closer to the very end, but not the very end yet. Joe and Jerry have been sharing about this also. Joe mentioned that last time, and Jerry in his prior teachings as well. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for the coffee, it's good. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay. Jesus was talking here about the destruction of the temple. But the apostles came up with two different questions because they were used to live by signs, not by faith. What is the sign of this? What is the sign of that? Can you tell us? Verse 4, Matthew 24, verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. You know what the word take heed means? Be aware that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Trouble means frightened. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, what's the difference between those last days Jesus is referring to in John 6, 39 and 40, and here in Matthew 3, 24, verses 3 to 6? Go to 1 Corinthians before we see that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. We're going to get that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Ooh, it's getting mysterious now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? Now, the Greek word for last, in the phrase last trump, here is exactly the same Greek word, eschatos, for last days, in John chapter 6, 39 and 40, and is basically referring to the days of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering together. But not necessarily the end of the world. Also, the word raised here in 1 Corinthians is not the same Greek word used in John chapter 6, 39 and 40. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, anistemi, which is literally referring to the action of lifting up someone who is laying down or dead. This is the Greek word geiro. Now, if you have read the January's Artios or February, you already know this word. Jerry's been talking about it a lot, right?
Yes.
So you're familiar with it.
Yes.
You're not ignorant of this, my brethren, like Paul said, because I don't want you to be ignorant.
All right.
Right. You have an A+. So this is the Greek word agedo, aching to the base of agora. We're going to discover a little few things about this word, which come from ageiro, meaning to gather. Can you see the relationship between these words? Now, there is another Greek word related to this, agorazo, meaning to purchase or to redeem. So the word agedo not only means to raise or lift up someone who is laying down or dead, but also implies to gather together, to be bought, to be redeemed. Those are prerequisites to be raised uncorruptible, to be transformed. Like it says here, and we shall be changed. And to be raised unto everlasting life. Isn't that interesting?
It's exciting.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15, right?
Yes.
Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall be have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So is then, when death will be swallowed up in victory. Not before. The dead had not been raised. Death has not been defeated yet. Well, physically, materially, we know that we have eternal life because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it's not being defeated to the point that Jesus Christ already came and the dead had been resurrected. No. So the second thing we must observe in this is that those latter days are not referring to the end of times, but to the gathering together. And that ageiro, besides the meaning of raising or lifting someone up who's laying down or dead, also implies a total change or a complete transformation. The third thing we must observe in John chapter 6, 40, and also referring to the will of the Father, is the fact that all that believe on the Son of God might have everlasting life. Now, regarding the word may, you see, it's in italics, and we know that what that means. It's not in the text, so we don't have to worry about. The word have is the Greek word echo. Among various others applications, it means to hold. It means to have. It means to keep. A literal translation from the Greek, John 6, verse 40, read, and this is the determination, choice, desire, or will of the Father, that all that behold, discern, or intensively acknowledge the Son, had faith and trust Him, they hold, have, or keep perpetual, eternal or everlasting life. Go to Matthew chapter 7. No, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are those false prophets and pastors and teachers. The ones that are teaching and promoting that the end, the telos, had already happened. See? That the apocalypse is right here, right now. And that the resurrection of the dead already happened. They use the Gospel of Matthew to promote their lies. Verse 27, Matthew 27. Oh, I mean, Matthew 27. Chapter 27, I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 27. I thought we were there. We were in chapter 7. Verse 50. I'll show you what they use and I'll show you what they say. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Ooh, this is getting creepy. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. I have seen this in so many movies, but they're zombies. But they say that they're the holy saints that died, that were raised up, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see? The dead already were raised up. It's written here in the Bible. We just read it. Okay, Joy said no. That's not, never happened. That's the movie I watch about zombies. Well, all those who teach this say, all these things, I open quotes, all these things listed in verses 51 and 53 are different aspects of the excellent effects of the Lord's death. For verse 51, they said, this signifies that the base of Satan's rebellion was shaken and that the stronghold of Satan's early kingdom was broken. And for verse 52, this signifies that the power of death and Hades was conquered and subdued and the releasing of the power of the dead of Christ. And for verse 53, they say that in the type of the first fruits of the harvest from Leviticus 23 verses 1, 10, and 11 were not single stalk of wheat but a sheaf of wheat, typifying not only that the resurrected Christ but also the saints who were raised from the dead after his resurrection and seen here. So that's their explanation. And they quote the Bible. They go to the Old Testament to say, see, that's what it says in Leviticus. See, that's what it says here. But as far as where the dead went after this, they don't have a way to explain it. What happened with them? Were they just hanging around there in the corner or went to have a beer because they haven't had a sip in a long time because how long they were dead? Or went to the first party around the corner and just hang around, have fun? No way. The only idea of this really happening would cause not only great fear among the people, but a great consternation. That I don't think Mark and Luke or John would have ignored. So when you look in Mark, Luke and John, you might think that they may probably have been asleep. Because they don't mention anything about it. See? They never say anything about this event. Mark talks about the veil of the temple being rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and also about the centurion who said, truly this was the Son of God. He heard what said, what Jesus cried out and saw him died, but that's all he said. He didn't mention anything about the dead. Luke also mentioned the same about the veil of the temple and the centurion saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And John only mentions the scripture from Psalms 34:40, talking about something about, from his clothing in Zechariah 12:10, something about when he was pierced from the side. But none of them mention a single thing about the dead being resurrected. Not then, nor after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So we already saw when is that the dead will be defeated and swallowed up in victory, and hasn't happened yet. Now, Dr. Whewell, we know that, in his book, Jesus Christ or Passover, on page 257, footnote number 24, said, Matthew 27, 52, and 53 are clearly added by scribes. Manuscript 354 in Venice, Italy, omits these verses. Through other documentation for this has not, though, other documentation for this has not been yet found. It must be realized that the earliest manuscripts, including these sections of Matthew 27, date from the 4th century A.D. These verses must be an addition since they are contradictory to the scriptures that teach us that the dead are dead and will remain so until Christ returns. Until that time, only Christ has been raised bodily from death unto everlasting life. Textual critics, as well as marginal notes in other old manuscripts, have recognized these verses as later interpolations. The phrase after his resurrection in Matthew 27:53 demonstrates the passage is totally out of context and obviously a scribal addition. Lies, 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 as Jerry said, and more lies. Now, the Bible talks about people being resurrected from the dead, but not for eternal life at that moment. John chapter 11, verse 21. This is something that we all know. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saying to her, thy brother shall raise, this is the Greek word, anistemi. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saying to him, I know that he shall raise anistemi again in the resurrection, anastasis, at the last days, eschatos, at the latter days, not the last day. Jesus saying to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, ye shall ye shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That was the story of Lazarus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise, anistemi. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lift her up, anistemi. And when he had called the saints and widows, present her alive. That is Dorcas being raised from the dead. Anistemi. Okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 38. The last story we're going to see here. Mark chapter 5, 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that weep and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And here they use the word agaido, no, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, anistemi, not agaido, and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and were astonished with a great astonishment. So in the cases of Lazarus and Dorcas, the words raise, lifted, and arise are the same Greek word anistemi. But for the word resurrection is anastasis. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, the word for arise is agaido, for the damsel. But only implying the action of lifting someone up, because that is what this word also means. Okay? Agaido. If you have read the Arius, you know what it means. Mm-hmm. But in verse 42, the word arose is anistemi, because she arose to be life again, to be alive again, but not for eternal life right at that moment. So she had to die at a certain point. One interesting thing, though, about Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Remember when we saw about all the dead bodies raised up? Is that when the scribes inserted those spurious verses, they used the Greek word agaido for arose, and egersis for resurrection, trying to imply that the bodies of the dead that arose were raised for eternal life. That was a subtle, dirty trick from Satan. That was a lie. Now, Matthew 27:52-53 is a forgery. And Satan, trying to foolish the Christian believers, and was perhaps able to convince many. But that is a lie straight from hell. Well, hell doesn't exist, right? But from Satan, the father of lies. Lazarus, Dorcas, and the 12-year-old girl that Jesus raised were resurrected anistemi only to die again at the due time, but not to live forever right then. Why do I say agedo is linked to eternity when it comes to being raised or resurrected? Because doesn't only mean or to lift someone up, implies also a change. A total change into something totally opposite of the original. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. We're going to see that there. Bless you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. If it's sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. The word raised used in all these sections is not anistemi, but agedo. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See? Here again is the word agedo, and the word change is alasso. Alasso means to be made different. We will be made different. That is what agedo implies. The resurrection, my friends, is not only the idea of being raised up from the dead, but the undeniable fact of being totally changed to a whole brand new spiritual being, just like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is. So you can take that to the bank. John chapter 10 is filled with all kinds of figures of speech, and verse 10 is not only a warning with capital letters to Christian believers about the adversary's ministry of lies, death, and destruction from God's almighty arch enemy. So the Christian believers of those times, and we today, could be aware of it, so we do not fall prey of his devices. Verse 10 is also not only a promise of a superabundant in quantity or a superior in quality way of life here on earth today, but an undeniable guarantee that all those who believe, all that have faith, all that entrust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the door of the sheepfold, the gate to the mansion's courts of the Father, will definitely keep, hold, or have everlasting life, as is established in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which is about to close. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Yeah, 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I guess we all know what the word love. Agape, Jerry, agape, okay? Agape, I'm sorry. Means, okay? And you know what it's all related to a way of life, to behavior. So do not behave like the world. If you love the world's behavior, you're not of God. But we are all of God because we do not agape the world. We agape God, His Word, and His people, as well as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So here is another warning. The world is referring to the physical or material things of life. And we all know who the God of this world is, right? Who tries to deceive us into doing His will. But not even he or his devices will ever be able to stop our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from coming back for us to be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. Again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend unto heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, the word raised and will rise in these sections is the same Greek word, anistemi. Literally referring to the act of raising someone who is laying down or resurrection or resurrecting someone who is dead. Agedo implies the action of raising someone who is laying down or resurrecting something from the dead. But most of the time, when it's translated as resurrection or resurrected, unlike anistemi, egeiro implies being changed or transformed into something totally and completely different. The Gospel of John shows us Jesus is concerned about the doctrines of demons promoted by false prophets, pastors, and teachers. The Apostle Paul warned Christian believers not to be deceived by ignoring what was going to happen during the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that in due time, we will be like Him. And if we fulfill the Father's will established in John chapter 6:40, spiritually, we already are as He is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The resurrection, my friends, it's not only the idea of being raised from the dead, but the undeniable fact of being totally transformed into a completely and new and different spiritual being unto everlasting life. Let us not allow ourselves to be deceived by doctrines of demons promoted by false prophets, pastors, and teachers. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, not only one, but two times, and we all know what that means, that by their fruits, you should know them. So we must really pay attention, very close attention, to identify them, and do not get involved with them. The apocalypse has not happened, and is not here yet, not today. The current events, as Jerry has been sharing so many, and we thank you, Jerry, for that, they may seem like the end of the world to many, but it's not. Before a baby is born, there are birth pangs. And although the creation is groaning and travailing until now, the end, the telos is the conclusion of an act, the ultimate result, the uttermost end. That's when everything's going to happen. It's not here yet. And regarding those latter days Jesus speaks of, those latter days, let us consider that as a loving way to remind us that the day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will return for us is drawing even closer, day after day. My friends, have confidence in the Father and believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. He will come back for us before tribulation arrives. So let not your heart be troubled. And I want to close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God bless you.